Well, it's Easter, and I am so glad that you have come out this morning to worship and to remember the sacrifice of Christ. And I was reminded of a Sunday school teacher who was with her third grade class. They were talking about Jesus and the resurrection. And she thought she would quiz her class about what is Easter about or how do you celebrate Easter. And little Timmy in the back of the room is known as the kid that would say about anything. And he's just waving his hand. And the teacher's thinking, I'm going to avoid Timmy. Somebody else raise your hand, she's thinking in her mind. And little Susie raises her hand. She says, Susie, what's Easter mean to you? How do you celebrate Easter? And she said, well, she's kind of timid about her answer. And she said, well, our family all gets together and Mom cooks a bunch of food, a big turkey, and the teacher stops her. I think you're thinking of Thanksgiving. No, we're not talking about Thanksgiving. It's about Easter. And another little boy next to her was raising his hand. He said, I know. And she said, okay, well, how do we celebrate Easter? What's Easter all about? And he said, well, that big fat man shows up in a big red suit, and he's got a big white... No. And the teacher's thinking, man, I have just failed as a teacher. No, that's Christmas. Well, the bad little boy in the back of the room is still just frantically waving his arm and waving. She said, okay, all right, Timmy, not knowing what's going to come out of his mouth, what is Easter about? Well, on a Friday, Jesus went to the cross and he died for our sins, and they put him in a tomb, and on 3 days later, he arose from the dead. And the teacher was just shocked. It said, you are so right. You did such a good... Well, there's more. And the little boy goes on and says, they rolled the stone back and he came out. And we do that every year. When he comes out, if he sees a shadow, we have 6 more weeks of winter. But this morning we gather to honor and to remember and to celebrate the real reason of this day. We call it Easter. It's more appropriate to call it Resurrection Sunday because that is what we come to celebrate. And what we come to celebrate today gives us great hope. We live in a world where it's hard at times to have hope. And we're going to look at a few different spots in Scripture today about hope. But before we do that, a few years ago, I believe it was October 27th, 2011, my hope was shattered. My hope was gone. It was late in the evening, and I just didn't know how my life was going to continue on until this happened.
Into right, well hit. Back at the wall. It's off the wall. One run scores. Here comes Berkman. Freeze has tied it.
I know what you're thinking. That's exciting, but this is the best part. Just wait.
Unbelievable. Hits it in the air to center. We will see you tomorrow night.
Now I know what you're thinking. That is the best 35 seconds that you've witnessed, right, Cub fans? Now on that evening, I was beside myself. We were going to lose the World Series. I didn't know how my life would go on. Figuratively. I was sitting in at the preacher's house that I worked under at the church there at St. Elmo, and we're watching the game, and it's late in the night because the game was going on and on and on, and his two daughters and his wife were already in bed, and this goes down, and we're in the living room going, because we can't say anything, but we're pumped, and we're jumping up and down not to wake him up. I had no hope. My hope was shattered, and then all of a sudden, that happened. Now, for you and I, there are different events or circumstances in our life where we feel hopeless, where we question what's going on in my life, how do I make it out of this, where do I go from here, and we find ourselves in hopeless situations. And in 2,000 years ago, on a Friday, things seemed very hopeless. As Jesus was crucified, his disciples were distraught, his closest friends didn't know what to do next. The sense of hopelessness for those people and despair was more than they could ever have imagined that it would be. But we know that 3 days later, a tomb was found to be empty. And that as Jesus had described that he would resurrect, what he had described would happen, happened. And from that point forward, we have a new outlook of hope. And you and me, in our life situations, can have a different outlook of hope as well in our lives. So this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 20. We're going to stay in that chapter. And we're going to look at three accounts of hope, where hope is found. And the first is this: hope is found in a place of grief. John chapter 20 starts out with the disciples and Mary going to the tomb. And when they got to the tomb was found to be empty. They leave and they come back, and they're distraught, not understanding what has happened to the body of Jesus, fearing the worst, and their grief of losing their friend now was multiplied because his body had, what they thought, had been stolen. We look in John chapter 20, verse 11. Says this: "But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Her overwhelming grief melts in the presence of Jesus. And just as Jesus was with Mary in that moment, in our moments of grief, Jesus is with us as well. And that's where we find hope. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, it says, 'Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares.'" And we know Peter as the disciple with kind of the get it done attitude, no holding back. And I'm sure he had his share of anxiety in his time with Jesus, and especially after his death, before his resurrection. And here he teaches us to cast our anxiety on him because he cares. We understand that Jesus is a powerful God, but we also need to realize that he's a personal God. And that Jesus meets us where we are in our grief to offer us hope. When Jesus turned to her and she didn't understand what was going on or who this man was that was talking to her, Jesus said her name. He said, "Mary." And that reminds us that Jesus said that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. What was it in Mary that made her realize that that was Jesus standing before her? Well, her grief for a short time had blocked out her hope. But when she truly listened to her shepherd, as Jesus is the shepherd of the flock and we are his sheep, she heard, she listened, and she realized who Jesus was. And sometimes in our grief, we just need to turn our listening ear towards Jesus, because he desires to be a personal God, to be in and with us in our lives. And when we face death, the grief of death, when we face the grief of disease or cancer or torn relationships, hope starts here. It starts at the resurrection. We find our hope that replaces grief in Jesus. And be like Mary and continue seeking Jesus. While the other disciples of Jesus were too concerned or too worried or too scared to look into the tomb and question what was going on, she kept seeking. And we find ourselves in a place of grief that can be replaced with hope when we seek after Jesus. Hope is also found in a place of fear. We see some fear in this chapter as well. The first Easter was not a happy time. We celebrate Easter today. We come to church and we fellowship and we worship. We go out and we eat a meal. We hunt some Easter eggs. We buy candy after Easter because it's on sale. And we love candy, right? We love the peeps and the eggs and all that stuff. Easter's a happy time. But in the first century, the first Easter was not a happy time. There was a lot of fear mixed in with what was going on. The disciples were fearing for their lives, wondering, when will the knock on the door come and they're coming after me just as they came after Jesus? We read here in John chapter 20, look at verse 19 with me. On the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. What replaced their fear? The presence of Jesus. And no shut, locked door was going to stop a man who had just been resurrected from the dead. And Jesus came and he stood among them. And there's an amazing transformation that happens to these men. These men who were stricken with fear, who felt that they had no hope, would go on to change the world. 10 of the 11 would go on to be killed or martyred for their faith. One would be exiled to death on an island by himself. That doesn't show me men who are marked by fear, because their fear left them when they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. They knew that they didn't have to live in fear anymore. You know, we have fears. You think back when you were a kid. I remember as a kid, across the street from where I lived was an old abandoned church. And there were always pigeons flying in and out of it somehow or another. And as a little kid, I'd ride my bike on the sidewalk. And that old church just scared me. I would not dare ride my bike in front, the sidewalk in front. I would go out away from it and across. I was just scared. There was also a house a few blocks down that was abandoned, and you'd go by and you might hear a noise three blocks the other way, but you could have swore it came out of that house. You know, we have different fears when we're kids. We like to think, especially as a man, when I become a man, I'm an adult, I don't fear things anymore. But you know what? We have fears. There are things that scare us. There are things that concern us and that worry us. In the medical community, there are 700 phobias that are clinically diagnosed. There's a lot of fear in our world. And no wonder the disciples feared, because the number one fear is death. Why do we fear death? Because we have this ingrained sense to stay alive. But for the disciples, they felt that they had no control of this. They were fearful and they hid out. They felt that they had no control of the situation. And how many of you have felt, I don't have control of this situation right now? And you fear it. Unexpected sickness. You didn't want it. You didn't ask for it. But you have to face it. And it can be fearful. You can be fearful in that moment. You have a spouse that says, "I'm done." And you want so bad to change their mind, but you know, I can't change their mind. We find fear in that. Perhaps jobs are being outsourced or sent somewhere else. And you say, "But I love my job. I want my job," but it's out of your control. We have that fear. But our fear can be replaced by our hope and our faith in the one that resurrected from the dead. And so Jesus comes to these men, and the one thing that he tells them is the one thing that they did not have. Jesus came into that room and said, "Peace be with you." The one thing that they did not have was the one thing that Jesus came to give them. And Jesus does the same thing in our lives today. When we find that void in our life, if we seek after Christ, he'll fill that void. Just as Jesus said, "Peace be with you," we realize that hope starts here. The third place that we find hope is in a place of doubt. Look with me in John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was one not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Henry Drummond once said, "Christ always distinguishes between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. It's not that Thomas was saying, I will not completely ever believe this. I'm done. But he was looking for the evidence to help his unbelief. And sometimes we find ourselves in times of doubt. We doubt what's going on. We can't reason or understand why we're going through this or that in our life. But that doubt can be erased because of the resurrection, because of Jesus Christ. Lee Strobel, who is a Christian author and apologist who contends and fights for Christian faith, before he did that, he was a journalist and he was an atheist. Didn't believe in God at all. His wife, however, decided to start going to church. And after a few months of her attending church, she invited her husband, Lee Strobel, to attend worship with her. After a while, he gave in and he attended. And he decided to set out, using his journalistic abilities, to investigate the Bible so that he could disprove what the Bible says about God and about Jesus Christ. And before he started, he said a prayer, and his prayer started out like this: God, I don't believe you're there, but if you are, show me. That reminds me of Jeremiah 29, verse 13, where Jeremiah says to the people, you will seek me and find me when you seek with all your heart. We'll have our doubts. We'll have our questions. But God says, seek me, truly seek me, and you'll find. And so in John chapter 20, look at verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. You see, you understand that Jesus met Thomas where he was. There's no expectation from God that we get ourselves all fixed up and put together and then we'll present ourselves to God. But God says, I will meet you where you are. And if you have doubts, if you seek after me, I'll replace your doubt with hope. Why? Because hope starts here. It starts at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We understand in church history that Thomas, after that time, went as far as India proclaiming the gospel and lost his life in the name of Jesus Christ. And so this Easter, my hope is for you. Can you stop doubting? Can you stop doubting and stop questioning and just seek? Just simply seek with all of your heart after God so that he can reveal himself to you. Because hope can be found in a place of doubt. It can be replaced by hope in Jesus Christ. In Bible college, we were given the opportunity to have one-on-one conversations, kind of mock conversations, on how you would present the gospel to another person. One of the questions that open a conversation is, what would happen to you if you die tomorrow? That can get you really thinking about some things, can't it? I want to change that question this morning. Not what would happen to you if you died tomorrow. My question is, what would happen if you don't die tomorrow? What would happen if you live decade after decade after decade? You have many years left ahead of you. What would your life be like? If your life is a life without Jesus Christ in it, it will be a life full of doubt, fear, worry, and concern. But you can replace that with a relationship with Jesus. You don't have to live a long life filled with grief and anger and frustration and disappointment and doubt. But you can live a life, a real life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, life to its fullest. That can be replaced. Why? Because hope is found here. It's found at an empty tomb, not at a cross. We look at the cross and we honor the cross for the sacrifice that was made, but we find hope in that empty tomb. That Jesus didn't die and just be a dead man, but that Jesus arose from the dead. So what does your life look like from this day forward? My hope for you is that you find your life is filled with hope in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He can take away the fears, the doubts, the concerns that we have in this life. Romans 5, verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint us. The Apostle Paul understood what it meant to live in a life full of disappointments and frustration and grief. But he writes to us to encourage us that faith does not disappoint us. At the end of this life, the only thing that will matter is where your hope is. Nothing else will matter. Not our bank accounts, not what people thought of us, or anything else. But the only thing that will matter is your hope. And so this morning, my challenge is this: for you to realize that your hope in this life, on this side of eternity, your hope starts at the resurrection. A wonderful, great hope that Jesus Christ was willing to give to you. And so this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation, inviting you to decide to accept what it is that Jesus Christ has done on your behalf, that he went to that cross, that he endured that pain and humiliation as a sacrifice once for all, that those who would trust and believe in Jesus and be baptized in the name of Christ would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of your sins. And that hope starts because there was an empty tomb 3 days later, proving Christ arose from the dead, that he defeated death, and that promise is for all of those who are in Christ. Let's stand this